We're in Acts chapter 25, and for those that were in Sunday school, bear with me because I've got some things that I didn't cover Sunday that I want to cover that I think are real important. But as I studied in Acts chapter 25, a couple of things came to my mind right off the bat, and I was reading it, and I thought, same song, different verse. Because, you know, in 24, and all the times Paul had to try to defend himself, and I'm thinking, here we go again. And as I was doing it, I said, Lord, I want, every time I get a chance to share the word, I want it to be something that we can take out and be practical, something I can take and sink my teeth in and live. And I kid you not, it was like, you know, there's times when you know you're going to speak, whether it's teaching or preaching or whatever, the Lord gives you what you need to preach and teach. But this time, it was even louder. It was like, here's what I want you to talk about in this chapter. And what it was, I'll tell you, as loud as it, and I'm talking to you, it came to me, and it was, I have a plan. And as I started, it's just amazing how things came together when I was doing that, and I'm taking something again. I'd read chapter 24, and Paul standing before Felix, and Felix was one who loved to bribe, tried to bribe Paul, kept him in jail, and I'm thinking, oh man, Lord, I need some help here. So he gave it to me. So I'm going to share that with you tonight. So if you will, just bear with me, and hopefully God will speak to you some things he spoke to me. And I want to share a personal thing that has to do with me back when we were in Romania, a place I never thought I'd be or really wanted to be. But God did something, and he showed us there he had a plan. God has a plan for each of you. And it's not about a job, our family, our sports. It's a plan to impact the kingdom of God. And we all have a part in that, do we not? And I'm not saying those aren't important, but I'll read some scripture in a minute and show you the perspective. And I think most of you know it, but God has a plan that's a lot bigger than we can imagine. But we've got to find it and operate in it. And I wasn't going to say this. I told the Lord he'd have to move on me to say this before, but when I was at home this afternoon and I was just going over everything, he said, there's somebody there tonight, don't know who it is, don't care to know who it is, between you and God, there's somebody here tonight that, and I wasn't going to say, I said, back there, I was saying, Lord, if you want me to say it, as I get started, you put it back on my heart, and he did. There's somebody here tonight that God has given you something that he wants you to do, and it's a plan. And I just want to encourage you, whatever it takes, do it. God will work out all the details if you just start operating in it. He'll give you what you need. So I don't know who that is. Just if it's you, just say, thank you, Lord, and begin to look for him to do great things because he will. So Acts chapter 25, let's get in. I'm going to read the scriptures, and there's about three or four key verses in it. Then I'm going to get into the part about God has a plan and what he showed me about Paul and things like that. So verse 1 of Acts chapter 25. Now, Festus had taken over as governor for Felix. Two different individuals. From all accounts and study, and Festus was a pretty good person. He only operated in that position a little bit less than 2 years, and he died. But I think God had him there for a reason for Paul during that time in that season. But anyway, let's get started. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. I guess he's taken over his position. He wants to go down in the most important city, Jerusalem. I guess he wanted to go by and just start making contacts and start talking to people and start getting a grasp of what God has him to do. And he did. And he said, then the high priest, as soon as he got there, the high priest, the chief of the Jews, informed him against Paul. Again, same song, different verse. Do you know that Paul? We need to do something with him. And desired favor. They asked Festus as a favor to transfer Paul from Caesarea back to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? It says right there. They wanted to kill him. I began to research, and I found that at least 4 times in the scripture, there was a plot to kill Paul. Let me ask you a question. God gives you a plan for your life. And I like to use my hands. I'm sorry. God gives you a plan for your life. If he told you up front, listen, it's a great plan. I'm going to be glorified in it. Things are going to happen. People are going to get saved. Lives are going to be changed. Oh, by the way, 4 times somebody's going to try to kill you. How many of us would step out into that plan? Let's be honest. we'd probably go the opposite direction, you know? But God has a plan, and when He gives you a plan, we don't have to worry about all those other things that may seem catastrophic to us or a major problem, because God's already got it laid out. And if He goes before us, who cares? And the Scripture's full of things like that. I think of Noah. Noah, I want you to build this ark. And it's going to take about 70 to 80, 90 years, maybe 100 years. And I want you to build it. I'm going to destroy the earth because of sin. I'm going to destroy the earth. And this is a way of escape. And I want you to tell people they need to repent. Can you imagine what he had to put up with during that whole time? That's a long time, is it not? But he kept at it, didn't he? God had a plan. And guess what? When that plan was fulfilled, Noah was rescued, was he not? When God destroyed the earth by water, he rescued him. They desired favor. As soon as he got there, Festus got there, they said, "Paul, we need you to transfer Paul back to us," because they were planning on ambushing and killing him. But Festus replied that Paul was at Caesarea and would himself soon be returning there. In other words, he's there. I've got to go back there and take care of business. "Let them therefore," said he, said, "listen, if you have something against him, you need to bring against him, you can come on, go with me to Caesarea. You're welcome to go with me and bring your charges against him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. I like when it said he went up to Jerusalem. I like that. You know, I like that. He went up to Jerusalem, down to Caesarea. "But when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat." Now, what does the judgment seat represent? A thing of authority. In other words, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. Now, I don't think Festus' attitude was quite like that. I think it'll be a little different when we get toward the end of the chapter and find out about a different one that came on the scene. But he sat on the judgment seat and said, "Okay, let's try this. I've heard so much about Paul. Let's try this case. Let's get him, bring him before me." And when he was come, in verse 7, it said, "The Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." In other words, the fangs came out, did they not? We can't wait to get after this guy. And when you look at the reason why in this chapter, they didn't hate Paul, they hated Jesus. That's what it was all about. They understood that a man died named Jesus. They understood that he was buried. What they didn't like was the fact that he was resurrected and was living. And they didn't like that. But anyway, they brought many complaints against him, many serious accusations. It's amazing when you accuse somebody, but you can't prove it. Is it not? And you know what? I'll be honest with you. As we go through this, as I was doing this, the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, "That's exactly what's going on right now. Some of the same things where people are being accused because they want to get rid of them." But when God has you somewhere, I got news for you. You're not going to go anywhere. It may cost something. It may pay a price. But when we surrendered our life to the Lord, do we not say, "Lord, I'm with you from now forever"? It doesn't matter the consequences. Consequences are going to come for living for Him. He said, "They don't hate you, they hate me." But we've got to live for Him regardless. There's been a couple times in my life where I spoke truth, and boy, did it come back and hit me in the face. But it was still truth. And if you do it in love, it's still truth. And I'm going to stand on the Word regardless. If it costs me, it costs me. But let me say this. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. If you look up that word appointment, it means reservation. We know what a reservation is. When our time is up and our plan is through on here, guess what? He's going to call us home. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to bring a benefit to you, but for me to die, that's when I'm going to have it. That's when I'm going to rejoice." And so we need to understand that while we're on this earth, God has a plan for us, just like He did for Paul right here. And there may be tough times, but God's going to bring us through it. There was no way anybody could kill him because God's hand was on him. But anyway, verse 8, I think, is one of the key verses of this chapter. It said, "While he answered for himself, Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, here's where I think, here's almost a little chink in Festus, even though most scholars think he's a pretty good guy in that case, where I'm going to tell you in a minute about most of them that he had been before, and they weren't good people. Not good at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered and said, "Wilt thou then go to Jerusalem?" Listen, Paul, listen, you say these accusations aren't true, so how about, I tell you what, how about you going on back to Jerusalem with me? And we'll take care of this. But you know, the good news is Paul was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, guess what? He had rights. And that rights, those rights were, if he appealed to Caesar, guess where he's going? You can't stop it. You couldn't just crucify him like many Jews were crucified, because he was a Roman citizen as well. You see how God, when he was born, how God caused those things to happen? He became a Roman citizen. God knew where he'd be standing before Festus. Now, next chapter 26 is great about Agrippa. There, you're talking about a good conversation with King Agrippa. But anyway, he said, Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as thou well knowest." In other words, Festus, you know. But you know, as you read this, you wonder how much Festus really knew about Paul. He was probably one that didn't know as much as the others. Is Felix and others, but I don't think Paul raised his voice here. I think he stood true, and I'm going to give you some things at the very end that he did, seven things that he did, that if we'll learn to do those in tough times, it'll be good. Not necessarily rain down money on us or bring glory to us, but it'll bring glory to him because we handle it the right way, and I'll share that with him when we get through. He said, "For if I be offender," this is Paul's spirit, and it's amazing how he was one who would persecute Christians, helped bring about their death, helped Stephen's coat when he was being killed, stoned. But then he had that Damascus Road experience where God got a hold of him. He said, "Paul, you persecute me, but I got a plan. I've got a plan for you. And you're going to carry it out, Paul." You're going to carry it out. And he even said that in one sense, and if I get to read it, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my sake. Suffering can be good or bad, but Paul was the type that could handle it. God will never put on you more than you can bear, but with that, he'll make a way of escape. But if he knows that you can handle it, guess what? The fire may get hot. But anyway, he said, "For if I be an offender, have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." In other words, if you can prove that I've done something to offend, I'll die. I'm willing to lay my life down. "But if there are none of these things, if there be none of these things whereof thou accuse me, no man," I like this, here's that plan of God again, "no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." And once he did that, it was done. Festus, it didn't matter what Festus did at that point. It's amazing what happened to the rest of the story. He said, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council," I like that, he conferred with the council. Now, Festus could have just went ahead and made that decision, but for some reason he wanted to talk to the council. That's when things happen, you know, just instead of doing what God said. But anyway, Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Then Caesar, you're going to go, Paul." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. He was the ruler over the northeastern province, and he wasn't over what Festus was over. So he was just coming down, I guess, to greet him. Maybe he'd heard that he'd just been appointed governor and said, "Hey, Bernice and I are going to go down there and greet him and just say, hey, welcome aboard. Glad you're serving." And when they'd been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." But I want to talk a little bit before that. And in Sunday school, I didn't really get to cover this, time's sake, but I want to cover it. Agrippa and Bernice, if you study their life, Bernice had been married and divorced 3 times. She was his sister, but she was pretending to be his wife. In other words, it was incest at its best. Isn't it amazing how he's the ruler, and you see this in I'm not being political. You see this in governments all the time, do you not? And you'll see some more here, but I want to read this to you because I think it's important. He was an expert in all the Jewish laws, the customs, but he had no jurisdiction. But let me tell you the connections to Herod. I meant to Herod Agrippa. His great-grandfather tried to murder Jesus as a baby. His grandfather then had John the Baptist beheaded. Wow, what a king. What a ruler. His father murdered the first apostle, James. And now he stood next in line of the Herods with Bernice, his sister, whom they were acting as if they were married. Now, when you look at all those leaders that Paul had to stand before and work with, all you see is evil. Do you not? And yet here he is standing for God. Can you imagine the spiritual battle that's taking place? And they try to kill him. Jews try to kill him. And so it's just interesting how all these leaders that he had to deal with were as corrupt as the day is long. But he didn't shy away from God's plan for his life. And I want to read scripture here in a minute because let me tell you, God told him what the plan was going to be, and it didn't matter what came against him. It was going to be carried out. Verse 15, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment. Here we go again. Same song, really same verse, but they've got a lot against Paul. And we need to handle this, Agrippa. To whom I answered, it is not the matter of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to eat. In other words, he has a right to answer himself before his accusers, as we all do. In our land in the United States, we have an opportunity, if we have to go to trial, to stand before our accusers. Concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, I don't want to get through this because I want to get on this part about the plan. They were come hither without any delay on the morrow. They couldn't wait. I just see them like horses on a starting line. Oh, turn us loose. Man, we can't wait to go after him. We want his throat. They were come hither without any delay on the morrow. I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I thought. Man, I thought they were going to lay him low and have proof and all that. He said, they didn't do that, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. Oh, boy. In other words, not truth, superstition. And here's what I like. And of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul confirmed to be alive. Now you see the crux of the matter. It wasn't the fact that Jesus died. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was buried. They all knew that. But it's the fact that he rose again. And then he came to live in them. And that's what Paul kept saying. He lives in me. And Paul was led by the Spirit many places. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. If we're going to carry out the plan of God, we got to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And we have to obey it, do we not? Okay, I want to ask you this. Is anybody in here, and you can show your hand, I'll raise mine, be one of the first. Have you ever had God speak to you about doing something and the Spirit was leading you to do it, but you kind of went the other direction? Anybody besides me? I haven't done it many times, but I've done it enough to where I was miserable when I did it. And you know what? God has a plan. If you love him, guess what he's going to do? He's going to take that. You remember Jonah? Remember that story? What did God want him to do? Go to Nineveh and do what? Preach what? Repentance. What was his, instead of being led by the Spirit, he kind of went the opposite direction, didn't he? And what was the result? Big fish. Now think about that. You think of how silly that really is when you think about it. But yet we've done that in some regard. We didn't have a big fish swallow us, but some crazy things happened because we didn't do God's plan. But what I like about Paul is he stood firm. Once he got saved and sold out to God, he stood firm on the promises of God. And he didn't back up, even though he was threatened, plotted against to kill him, stand before evil rulers all the time. But he stayed true. And then verse 20 says, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem. There he is again trying to help his buddies. Go to Jerusalem, there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved until the hearing of Augustus, I had no choice. I commanded him to be kept. Again, here's God's plan of protection against Paul, for Paul. You see what he said? I had no choice. Once he appealed to Caesar, I had to keep him here. And that's what God does with us. We just don't see it sometimes. I still want to do it sometime, a podcast, and I want to call it God Moments. I can tell you, if we start thinking about the many times in our life there are truly God moments, there'll be a lot more than you can imagine. In fact, it's probably every week or every day. And I'm not talking about just you get up and you're able to eat and you got a family. I'm talking about real miracles that God has done for us. They're a lot greater than we think they are. And I know Paul knew what God had done for him. Here's a man that, Hebrew of all Hebrews, one of the most intelligent men in his then known world. And he acted like it. He's very arrogant. You know, I did a master's study in temperaments. Paul was that cleric that just didn't care about people. Bottom line was, I want to get to the bottom line. I want to use everybody I can to get there, and I don't care what you think about it. That's the way he was. But what I like about it, once he had that conversion, I remember him saying in the scriptures, I don't remember exactly where it was, he said, I pray for the church daily. And that's the way it is with our temperaments. We're born with a certain temperament. I love talking about it, but we're born with a certain temperament. When we walk in the Spirit in that, it becomes our strength. It becomes mighty. But when we walk in the flesh, that same temperament God gave us becomes our weakness. And we get away from the plans. So anyway, verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I want to make sure I didn't miss something here because I want it, yeah. Yeah. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I'd also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, I'll hear him. You shall hear him, Festus said. And then I love the next part. And I don't love it, but it's kind of common. And on the morrow, when Augustus was come with Bernice, his wife, with great pomp. You know, I've got my faults, as some of these people right here know me a long time. I've got my faults. But one thing I can't stand is when we elevate people instead of elevating the Lord. When God does something great, don't lift man up. Lift God up that he was able to use that person to accomplish great things. And when we do that, we keep the right kind of perspective on why we're on this earth. I love it when they said he came, him and Bernice, who were living in sin, evil. Look at his lineage. And yet they came with great pomp and entered into the place. That means they had soldiers with them. Probably music was playing. And I can just see him coming in. You know what I mean? That great pomp. Look at me. I'm the man. And yet he's living a life that's terrible. With the chief captains, the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men. I love this because here is another instance of addressing royalty. I can just see the way he's saying it. O Agrippa, and all men which are here present with you. You see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem, also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and I could just see him talking to Agrippa like this, and Agrippa just soak it in. Yeah, keep talking. That he committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I've determined to send him. Really, he didn't have a choice once that happened. His choice was to send him to Caesar, send him to Rome. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. I don't have any proof. I don't have any. I don't have any page of charges that I can write against him. They've brought some things up, but they're not true. I haven't found them to be true, so I don't know what to do, Agrippa. He said, so where have I brought him forth before you, and especially before you, Agrippa. O King Agrippa, that after examination, I might have something to write. I want you to hear it because I need to be able to write something to send to Rome, that there's something he's done. For it seemeth me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not without specifying the charges against him. Same old stuff. I mean, just over and over. But as I was studying it, here's what, when I was talking about God had a plan. As long as we're living for him and serving him and attempting to do what he called us to do, let me tell you something. God's plan is great. You may not see it on this side of heaven, but you'll see it one day. And you'll look back and there'll be lives that were changed and touched because of the plan that God had for you. God has a plan. You know, and we tend to, and I've done this in the past. I don't anymore, but I've done it in the past. We read Scripture and we tend to sensationalize people in Scripture. Oh, Paul, he's so way up there, and I could never amount to that. Esther, I don't have that beauty. I could never stand before the king. You know, but guess what? There are people just like in this room. Right. No different. Right. No different. So we don't need to sensationalize them. We just need to read about them and say, God, what have you got for me? God, I want to fulfill your plan. Matthew 6, and we all know this is a very famous scripture, talking about God's plan. And we see it in Paul's life here. The next chapter really gets in depth about Paul's defense before Agrippa. Really gets detailed. In fact, one of the verses, I'll go ahead and read it to you. I'm not getting into 26 today, but there's a verse I like. It's verse 13, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, I can't find it in my notes, but he said, God protected me. All this stuff happened, but God protected me. And we need to know that. When things get rough and we wonder where God's at, we need to know God is right here in me, living in me, and he's got my back. Do we not? He's got a plan, and that plan is good. But anyway, Matthew 6, listen to this. Take no thought for tomorrow. And here's where sometimes we as Gentiles live. Because we tend to, I used to do a lot of counseling, and it's amazing, but it said, take no thought for tomorrow what we shall eat or what we shall drink. Now, is that important to the Lord that we have to eat and drink and provide for our family? Sure it is. For your heavenly Father, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And what did he say? You're going to labor and strive. And he said, no, these things will be added to you. I like things when they're added to me because they come without me putting forth a lot of effort. Now, obviously, I need to work and take care of my family. But God will open doors. Has he ever opened a door that you wasn't expecting? He said, I'll do that for you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That follow my plan, and all this other stuff is going to work out for you. Chapter 9, Paul's conversion. What I love about it, as intelligent as he was, after his conversion, he went, I think, for 3 years. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but for 3 years, being an understudy, listening to teachers. And yet he knew a lot. But he submitted himself to learning. We can always learn something. None of us have arrived, have we? But I like the fact that he did it. He did a total buy-in to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Total buy-in. 100%. He was filled with the Spirit of God, walking and being led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias, you know the story. God said, Ananias, I got a job for you, buddy. I want you to go talk to Paul. I got something to tell him. I'm going to use you to tell him. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Do you know who this is, God? Jesus, do you know who this is? This is a man that kills people, has them killed. And I said, go, just give him my message. Okay, that's one thing which I love. He said, here's what he said. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and all the children of Israel. Now, if you look at his life, obviously he spent about 35 years in ministry. He was in jail about 2.5 years, 2.5, and then in confinement where he wrote some beautiful scriptures like Ephesians, the wealth, the war, work, and the walk and warfare of the Christian. Beautiful book. But my point is this. He said, you go tell him that he's a chosen vessel and he's going to be doing these things. And then if you go to Acts 23:11, he's speaking to him. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, for it is as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must also thou bear witness of me where? In Rome. Guess where he appealed? Guess where he was going? To Rome. No man could stop that. Nobody trying to kill him could stop that. That was God's plan for him to do that, and nothing was going to stop it. Now, he went to Rome, and you know after 35 years in ministry, he was beheaded. But you know what? His plan was up. God called him home. What difference does it matter how, as long as we have we fulfilled what God's called us to do? We go home, listen, instant death, instant glory. You know what I'm saying? And that sometimes we struggle with that. I've talked to a friend of mine. I'll share this his story in a minute. And he was saying, you know, as we've gotten older, we think more about going on. And we talked about David Wilkerson. What a great man of God. Look at all he did. And I struggle this part. I'll just be honest with you. And then he dies in a car wreck. And is it Texas? I believe it's Texas, wasn't it? Arizona or Texas somewhere. Head-on car crash. And I'm thinking, David Wilkerson, why didn't you just stop his breath? You know? But you know what? God said, it's time for you to come home, David. Time for you to come home. So, oh, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? We've got it made when our plan is up. But for us, as long as we're here, guess what? God has a plan to use us to impact the kingdom of God. And that's what's beautiful about it. Psalms 92, I want to read this. I think some people, we talked about this Sunday in Sunday school, I think some people think that, well, as I've gotten older and I've done my duty, you know, I let the young people take care of it. But look at what Psalms 92 says. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, what kind of tree is that? A very strong tree that can withstand storms, correct? And as we get older, guess what? We get a lot of wisdom as we age and go through life. We get a lot of wisdom. But that's not the time to slow down. That's the time to charge. Yeah, we may have to do it one leg and do all that, but it's time to charge. Because listen to what he says. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. What does flourish mean? Pardon? Grow? What else? I think of flourishing. I think of blessing. I think of good things. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit. And I'm one of the oldest. I hope I'm not the oldest in here, but I'm probably close. But I don't act it. But it said, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I got part of that down. Oh, what are you laughing for? I meant the flourishing part. No. But that's his plan for us until we get through, until that plan is up. That's his plan, for us to be fat and flourishing and growing and making a difference. Just like Paul did. It wasn't pleasant, but he stood true to what God's word said. God had done a miracle in his life. He was headed for hell, and God turned it around for him. And Paul said, and I think it's Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Chapter 26, verse 22, here's what I meant to say a while ago, but God has protected me right up till the present time. That's when he's standing for Agrippa. He's protected me all the time, right till now. And when he's through with me, it's fine. But until then, he's going to protect me. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Sometimes we get frustrated and down doing things for God. Let's get our focus back. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what's going to happen when I see him, when I stand before him. And in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things, all, not a few, all things work together for good to them that what? Love God and are called according to his plan, purpose. You have a purpose. And all things work together for good to cause that to come about. Man, what a great God. Psalms 46:1 said, God is our refuge. and strength, a very present help in trouble. So what have we got to fear? What have we got to worry about? All we need to worry about is finding out what that plan is and go for it with 120%. If you don't give up and you pursue his plan, nothing will stop it from coming to pass. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways, lean not unto thine own what? Don't try to figure it out yourself. Just obey the word. If we just do this, you're going to be good. You're going to understand. You're going to get some understanding and wisdom. And he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Direct your paths. The Bible said man deviseth his way, but who directs his step? The Lord, God. He's going to direct your step. We may try to go this way, but guess what? At some point, there's going to be a turning to go back to his way. I want to share this story, and I'm almost finished. Gosh, that's faster than I thought. Praise the Lord. I don't want to read it to you because I don't want to leave out any important points. In 90, 89, 88, 89, I was associate pastor of a church in Birmingham, and I was doing counseling, and a man that had been in ministry and pastoring an Assembly of God church started coming to our church. His name's Wayne Krim. And he went on a mission trip to Romania. And when he got back, he came to my office because we were friends and built that relationship. And he came to my office, and I said, Wayne, you look different now. Understand, he had a very successful business. His first grandchild is about to be born. And I know what that's like. If you have grandchildren, you know what it's like. You don't want to be away from them. But all that, everything was good. God had blessed him. Everything was good. He came in my office, and I said, well, tell me about your trip. And I said, by the way, you look different. What is it? Here's what he told me. He said, Charlie, when I stepped off the plane and my foot hit the ground in Romania, I knew that that's where my home was going to be for several years. In other words, God revealed a plan and sold everything he had, sold his business, went over there, and we got to go over there in 91. But I want to tell you what happened before. You see, God has already, he already has laid the groundwork for us. Listen to this story. It's incredible. A pastor, and this was in 1989. We were there in 91. Wayne went there in 90 and began to sow seed and meet people and do all that. But listen to this. I'm going to read it because I don't want to leave out anything. Pastor Laszlo Tokish died three times. First, he died to his dreams. He left a prestigious pulpit in his native Hungary when he felt God's call to a struggling church among despised minorities in Timișoara, Romania. And it was a house church. Now, he got to go preach at places, but it was a house church. I remember going in one house church one time. We had a friend, and I wished, if I can ever get him up here, I'm going to bring him to church. He's about that tall, and I call him Napoleon because he's fiery. I mean, he's a ball of fire. And we had gone to Timișoara, and we went to this house church, and we got out. And, of course, he's fired up. He's going there to make sure that was it and greet the people at the door, and he met the guy at the door, and the guy kissed him right in the mouth. And we're sitting in the car dying. That was just their custom. I don't think I had any teeth either, but we watched that. We're just bent over double laughing. He comes back, and of course, him being fiery, you know, you just got to imagine. I wish you could see a video of it. It's hilarious. But we went in there, and those people were ready to worship the Lord. It was a house church, and there's probably 28, 30 people in there. Man, they were having church. See, it don't have to be in a big building. It's wherever Jesus is where we have church. But anyway, we got to experience that, but the church that he was called a pastor, he left a good church in Hungary to go to a house church because God said, die to your dreams and live into mine. There he died to his career. Now think about this. This is 2 years before he got there. The communist authorities put the squeeze on his bishop to muzzle his preaching. Pastor Tokish refused to compromise, so the bishop ordered him to vacate his tiny apartment in the church, the house church. After authorities canceled his ration card, his family survived on handouts from parishioners. But God had a plan. Finally, he died to life itself. The secret police were coming to arrest him. Everyone knew that when the dreaded Securitate, and that was their strong arm in Romania, that was the ones we sent out, like the Gestapo in Russia. And I got to spend some time in Kiev, so I understand the Gestapo. But anyway, it was called the secure tape. Everyone knew that when they hauled anyone away, that was the last they'd see of them. But when God has a plan, and if I shed tears, I don't care. When I see God do stuff like that, it's a miracle, and it encourages me. His friends begged him to go into hiding. He responded with Martin Luther's words, "Here I stand. I can do nothing else. If I die, I die." It's kind of like what Paul said. He said, "Listen, I'm willing to die if I've done something wrong." He stood. Now, when they send that police force against you, again, when they grab you, nobody ever hears of you again. But he took a stand because God's plan said stand. Here's what happened. A goon squad came in the dark of night on December the 15th, 1989. To their surprise, 300 parishioners surrounded the church with arms locked together in solidarity. Inspired by their pastor's willingness to die, they were willing to give up their lives too. See, I know this is true because I was there after it happened. Word of their standoff with the secret police spread, and thousands joined them. The bullies from the Securitate retreated, and a revolution that began with the tearing down of the Berlin Wall 6 weeks earlier came to Romania. 2 days later, 100,000 people stormed communist headquarters in Timișoara. Can you imagine if churches came together like that in Blount County and took a stand against the evil that's happening in public schools and libraries? Do you think God would do something? Do you think His plan would be great? I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying. You see what happens when God's people come together and lock arms. It gets better. 2 days later, 100,000 people stormed the communist headquarters in Timișoara, shouting in unison, "God is alive! Jesus is alive!" Word of this uprising spread to the capital city of Bucharest. Been there. Looks amazing how beautiful the city is, and it looks like a major, looks like New York City. But anyway, almost 1 million people marched in the streets, shouting, "God is alive. Jesus is alive." And yet we go 20 years without witnessing. When God's plan says, "I got great things in store for you." Dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu, I remember that name well because I was there when all this, right after it happened, was hiding in his mansion. Now listen to this strong-willed man like Agrippa. It's funny though. See, we think it all happened upon him. This is real life here that I know I'm familiar with. This hardline communist had ruled the country with sadistic cruelty for 24 years. He created the Securitate with the largest network of spies and informants in Eastern Europe. Ceaușescu declared Romania to be atheistic, but he demanded to be worshipped like a god. You remember what I read about pomp? See, that never changes. That's just evil. That's just the enemy working. The hypocritical socialist and his scheming wife had systematically looted billions from the nation's treasury. Kind of sounds familiar, don't it? See, we're living in those times, guys. We got to lock arms and live for Jesus. Say, "God, do what you got to do." While he was living like capitalist royalty. Yet a pastor's courage brought them down. As protesters surged through the streets, the army turned on their dictator. The very army that was protecting that city, that was true to Ceaușescu, when they saw the people arm in arm, loving, saying, "God is alive, Jesus is alive," guess what? They turned on the government. They turned on them. Here's what happened. Isn't this interesting? On Christmas Day, 9 days after the Securitate had come to arrest Laszlo Tokić, a military court tried Nicolae and Elena Ceaușescu on the charge of genocide. We think God can't do anything with strong people in government. Let me tell you something. The Bible says God controls the breath we all breathe. But if we'll lock horns and stand true to God and take a stand and be a witness, God can do great things. Within 2 hours, they were convicted. 2 hours. This was like a military tribunal, kind of like what we need here. Within 2 hours, they convicted and educated. 2 hours. Think about that. 2 hours. Here's Paul saying, "I want to go to Rome. I want to stand before my accusers. Took a lot more than 2 hours, but here, 2 hours, they were convicted and educated. A pastor who died to self and to God's plan changed his country, but the dictator who lived for himself was swept into the dustbin of history. You know, when you think about it, you think a lot. You hear a lot more about Paul and what he did and all that. You don't hear a lot about those evil people that he had to stand before. It's more about Paul and what he did. The story of Laszlo Tokis reflects the sacrificial life of the Christ he served. Before there can be a resurrection, there must be death. This uncommonly brave pastor had to die 3 times before there was life in Romania. What do you need to die to for things to change for the better, to carry out God's plan in your life? Laszlo Tokis' story proves that what happened in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years earlier can happen to us here at Alcoa Maryville Church of God. The only thing that's limited is us. God is not limited. It's hard for me not to really preach, you know, because this is something that I just get fired up about. I wanted to teach you because I want you to hear this. Jesus cannot rise in you until you've died to yourself. But let me tell you the rest of the story. That's funny how that happened 2 years before Wayne Krim went there as a missionary. I stood in that place where that is called the Opera Square. It's a big square in downtown Timișoara. It's called the Opera. It's where the Opera House was, but it's a big square. And I remember a guy, we were there ministering and all, and there was a guy in the square that would come up every day, and he was demonic, but he would come up and do all kinds of impersonations, and I mean he was as good as anybody I've ever seen. He'd do Reagan, he would do Hitler, he would do them all. Well, he just happened to sit down on the bench next to us when I was sitting there, and I didn't know how he'd respond. I began to talk to him about Jesus. I wished I could say he got saved, but as soon as I mentioned the name of Jesus, he took off. But that square is where this happened. And Wayne Krim went 2 years later, never had been anywhere close to Romania, pastored a church, but never really a mission trip like that. Started meeting people. There was a 14-year-old boy there named Aline that I don't think he had much of a father. He was just a young boy that Wayne developed relationships with. And as he did that, he began to travel throughout the country and things like that. And because of Wayne saying, I don't need my business, and I don't want to leave my grandchild, but God said, I got to go. This guy named Aline has traveled all over the world doing great things for God because of a man that went there. When he got off the plane, he said, when I put my foot on the ground, I knew God had a plan. And when God has a plan, guys, all we got to do is obey it, you know? And I was talking to Wayne. I wanted to call him because I wanted to make sure these details were correct and things like that. And there were several people that have come over here now. He lives in outside Birmingham, Alabama. There are several people that have come over and visited with him. And it's amazing what God's still doing today after 1991. Here it is, 23 years, 33 years later. God's still moving because of a man that said, I'm willing to go and give up everything I got because God has a plan. And it's just beautiful when you see that. Now, let me tell you this, and I'll finish with this. In studying Paul's life there in chapter 25, 24, and all that, there were 7 principles that he used for handling this kind of criticism. You know, normally, I grew up small, weighed about 145, 150, and I hated fighting with a passion. But I would get picked on and get put in a corner. And when you get in a corner, you got one way out. And I got in one fight every year from the 1st to the 12th grade, and I hated fighting. When I get through, I'd be like this. And I probably didn't handle some things right, because a couple of them were really good friends of mine. But again, I want to give you these 7 principles, because if we would enact these in our life, when things get rough and maybe we stand before people that hate us or don't like us because we don't do religion like they do, and I don't even like the word religion, we don't do Christianity like they do. We need to do it what this says. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is alive in my heart. And you know, sometimes we got to do things aren't pleasant. But listen to this. Number one, refuse to get caught up in the emotion of the charges. I can look back on my life in a situation, man, I love dearly, dearly. God told me to speak something to him, and I did, and it didn't go over well. I didn't get caught up in emotion. I didn't get mad, didn't get angry. I just shared what God told me to share. I wish I could say I've done all these all the time, but number two, stay with the facts. Which facts? These facts. You can't go wrong standing on this. Number three, tell the truth with a clear conscience. Sometimes we just have to repent if we're wrong, you know, and just say, God, I want to do it your way. I'm sorry. And sometimes we have to tell people that. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Number four, identify the source of the accusations. I just shared with you in chapter 25, Festus had Felix, Herod the first who tried to kill Jesus when he's a baby, the next Herod, all these relatives that came to power. You got to understand the source of the accusation. It's from the devil. When accusations are made, it's from the enemy. And you got to understand who our enemy is, do we not? Number five, don't surrender and don't quit. Don't surrender and don't quit. This one time, this pastor, this was back in Birmingham. I love him. I still love him today. He taught me more about studying the Word and loving God than anybody I'd ever been. But there were things that came up that, God, why do you have to use me to say it? You know, but I did. And listen, I could put my arms around him today and love him and just, I can't wait to see him in heaven. He always said, what did he say, Becky? Where are you going to meet me? Brother Kelly. Middle East, always meet me. He said that for years. Meet me at the Middle Eastern Gate. Great man. But I sat there and cried because God began to move in my heart to move, go somewhere else to church. And here's what, I never forget what he told me. And that's okay. If he was sitting here, I'd say share the same thing because I love the man. He said, you're leaving us. We're not leaving you. And boy, that hurt. His wife said, Charlie, you're welcome here anytime. But it hurt him. But it was time to go. When God upset you, he tells you to move, he's got a plan. You know what I'm saying? Don't become impatient or bitter. We know where that comes from. And the last, most important, stand firm on the promises of God. God will never fail you. He'll never let you down. That's it. Like I said, next week's the exciting part because Paul gets into his case a little more, you know, and gets into it with Agrippa and all that. But as soon as I began to do this, God's plan, he said, I have a plan. It just kept saying, I have a plan, I have a plan. And so I began to read that in that light. And when you see it in Paul's life, nothing could stop that plan. We need to know that when we get down and we're doing something, attempting something for God. No man can stop it. Just don't lay it down. Do it with all your heart. We're to answer to him, no man. Does that make sense? Would you stand? I want to pray. Thank you for allowing me to share. I love the Word, love to share it. And when I got to thinking about what happened in Romania, it just fired me up even more because that's present day, so to speak. It wasn't during Paul's time. It was during my lifetime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you, Lord, and I just thank you. I thank you for your Word. God, your Word is true, and I thank you for all the God moments that take place in our life, Lord. And I pray that all of us, Lord, begin to look for those and to give you glory and to testify, Lord, to tell others when there's a God moment in our life, Lord, that you're doing it. And God, you have a plan for everyone in this room. Ministry's not over with us, Lord. It can just begin and do great things because it's your plan. And we're to make a difference in others' lives. If we stand before evil, we're to make a difference. If we lift up somebody else to encourage them, it's to make a difference. And it's not about us, Lord. It's lifting you up and bringing you glory. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for this group of people. For our background many years ago, Lord, where I saw people here that are here today that loved you. And it was a great time, Lord. I thank you for bringing us back here. I thank you for our pastor and his wife who love people and want to see people grow and become great in the kingdom. God, I thank you for that. I pray your blessings on everyone that's here. Thank you for what you're doing in our youth and our children. And God, just help us to find out what that plan is and go out with everything we got. Your Word says all these other things that we care about will be added. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for that we can read about Paul, Lord, and today, by reading about him, it helps us to get through things. Let's lay the groundwork for others to come after us. Lord, I thank you for that. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for our friends, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you Sunday.